among the poor, among the proud, among the persecuted, among the privileged, Christ is coming to make all things new. In the private house, in the public place, in the wedding feast, in the judgment hall, Christ is coming to make all things new. With a gentle touch, with an angry word, with a clear conscience, with burning love, Christ is coming to make all things new. That the kingdom might come, that the world might believe, that the powerful might stumble, that the hidden might be seen, Christ is coming to make all things new. Within us, without us, behind us, before us, for this time, for all time, Christ is coming to make all things new.
Friends, you may be seated. And so on this morning, I say to you, good morning.
Good morning.
It is Palm Sunday. I say to you, good morning. And welcome. Welcome to a day of palms and pageantry, of glory, laud, and honor. A day where the glory of God breaks into our lives and into this world. A day where spring is bold enough to finally say hello, and Jesus is bold enough to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem. Welcome to a place where we gather in extravagant welcome, where each week we celebrate the joy and the calling that God has laid before us, where we extend both our hearts and our hands to one another, and where we are bold enough to open our lives to God and to one another. Today I do invite you to be bold. In fact, be bolder than you were when you were waving those palms. Be bold. Cheer and celebrate and take in all the love and joy. Smile and laugh and even cry and soak it all in, because today is not just the day that Jesus arrives triumphantly in Jerusalem. It is the day that our Lenten journey becomes a Holy Week one. And we will need all of the glory, all of the joy, and all of the boldness we can get to follow where Jesus is about to go and to the Sunday that awaits after it all. Friends, know this, no matter who you are, and no matter where you are on life's journey, you are most welcome here. I would ask if anyone this morning has an announcement to make about the life of this church and our life together to come forward to this microphone to make it at this moment. Okay, then. Jackie Hawkins has asked me to make an announcement on her behalf, and that is that today is the last day to order your Easter flowers. It is the last day to put in your order so that this entire front of the sanctuary may be blossoming with flowers when you come in here next week. If you are new to this church, and if I do not know you or know how to get a hold of you, you will find pew cards in each and every pew in front of you. I invite you to take one, to fill it out, give me a way to get a hold of you, and I promise that I will. Friends, this is Palm Sunday. It is a day to worship God with our whole hearts and with our whole lives. Let's get to it.
Thank you.
Amen. I'd like to invite all the kids to come up and join Anne up front here.
How close? Morning.
Morning.
Nice to see all of you today. So today we're going to go on a journey long, long, long ago. It's really warm, way warmer than it is here today. It's at least 70 degrees, and the sun is shining, and it's been shining for days and days, and we all wear sandals all the time because it's that warm, and we wear robes. Nice loose robe so we'll stay cool when it's warm and it will protect us from the sun when it's hot. And we're going on a trip. We're climbing a long road up to a city far above us. And the city is shining in the sun. And next to the city we can see some more hills, but it's high, high, high on the hill. And as we go, we sing psalms. We sing special songs that are psalms that are about climbing up this hill to go to this city. And the city is called Jerusalem. And Jerusalem. And walking along with us is Jesus. He's one of the group of people, and there's many, many people. And we're going to Jerusalem because it's Passover. And Passover is the biggest holiday in our land. It's the biggest time of the year when all the families come together and try to go to Jerusalem if they possibly can. Because in Jerusalem is where they want to celebrate Passover. And they give thanks to God for taking good care of them. It's a lot like our Thanksgiving, when families all come together and we give thanks for all the blessings that we've had and ask for blessings in the future. So all the people, and we're in a big, big group of people walking up this hill. And Jesus says to two of us, go into that village up ahead, and you'll find a donkey tied up. And go and get the donkey and bring me the donkey. So they do, and they bring him the donkey, and a couple of them put their cloaks on the donkey, and Jesus rides on the donkey. And the reason for this is long before it was told in the Bible that a king would come in humble, riding on a donkey. We don't think of kings riding donkeys. Are donkeys very big? No, they're small, aren't they? What do kings usually ride if they're riding something? A horse, which is way bigger, right? He's riding on a donkey. But it gets him a little bit higher, so maybe now the crowds can see at least his head, because if he's on the donkey, he might be a little bit taller than the people around him. And all the people are getting very excited. And they realize there's someone important here. And they start talking. Who is this? Who is this man? And they start to find ways to celebrate that there's something special going on. And do you know what they used to celebrate in those days? What? It turns out they might use palms, because where they are, that's where palm trees grow. Do palm trees grow here? Are any of those things like this there? That's a palm tree. And they can get very, very big. There's many kinds of them. There's many plants that live there that don't live here, like olive trees. And that's, we can see olives in a hill up above, and fig trees. Olive trees, you wouldn't want to break the branches off. They have to grow for a very long time to be useful. And figs at that time of the year wouldn't have had their new leaves in yet. But the palms stay green all year round. So people break off the palms and hold them up, and they were used to greet someone special. And in this case, it was Jesus. How about we greet someone special coming, if someone special was coming here? What do you think? If there was somebody really important coming to town and they were going to parade down Main Street, what would we do? Yeah? We'd wave flags probably, right? We'd wave flags. I was thinking a little bit, maybe at this time of the year, it's a little too early. We might have forsythia, right? We might wave forsythia, because we can't wave palms, right? But we would wave things too. You might wave your hat in the air if something important is happening and you want to show it. So that's what the people did. And what did they say while they were waving their things in the air? A special word they said. Anybody know what that word is? We talked about it. We wrote it. We wrote it on some things here. Anybody remember down there? Starts with an H. Who's got it? Finn. A what? Hosanna. Hosanna, that's close enough. Hosanna. They said Hosanna, and some of you made these, right, a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school? Oh, excuse me, let me give you yours. Because I think maybe we can all wave things and say Hosanna. You want to hold that one? Here, Finn, I may not have the right one for you. But, okay, so they waved them in the air and they said Hosanna. So can we all stand up and say, wave our arms, because we don't have our palms now, and say Hosanna together? Okay, Hosanna. Hosanna. And maybe the two people in the church, they all have palms. They can join us. Hosanna. All right. And that's when all the people began to realize, thank you, Irving, that someone very important was coming, that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So now we can all hold hands and say the prayer that Jesus taught us, because we're still saying his prayer today, 2,000 years later. Finn, you want to stand up and join us, and we'll say, our God, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thanks. And the children, you can go to your Sunday school class if you like. Take this down. Standing in the way. What? Oh, I need to give you this back to me.
Glory, ride on.
Amen indeed. If on a day like this, with palms waving and that music in our ears, if on a day like this we cannot be open and honest and fully truthful before God, I don't know what day there is. And so here and now, I invite you to open your lives, open your hearts, give over your burdens and your worries and your cares, open your whole life to God, that God might make it anew. Friends, let us enter into a time of silent confession. Sisters and brothers, I have some good news for you. It is such good news that you dare not receive it sitting down, so I invite you to rise as you are able. Jesus said to all who would listen, "I did not come into this world to condemn it. I came into this world to save it. I did not come into this world to condemn you. I came into this world to save you." Friends, this is the good news of this day, that we are a saved people. We are a forgiven people. Those burdens, those barriers, they're all gone. Let us sing about the amazing grace that God has given us. Sisters and brothers, we have been reconciled to God. Now let us reconcile ourselves to one another. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Now share it with one another. when you have shared enough peace, when you have shared enough joy, when you have shared enough love, I would invite you, brothers and sisters, to please be seated.
When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet, Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." May God add a blessing to the understanding of our hearts and minds.
Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me? God of all light and life, we ask you, God, to calm our hearts, that we may feel your presence with every beat. We ask you to open our minds, that we may sense your still speaking whisper. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So from the cradle to the cross, from Epiphany to Easter, the lectionary, our assigned readings for each week, focuses our attention on the teachings of Jesus. Each week, our lectionary talks about what Jesus knew and how he knew it. When we gather around this font down here, the baptismal font, we talk about how the heavens opened up, how a dove descended, and how a voice spoke to Jesus, telling him, "You are my son, the beloved." How Jesus knew exactly who he was. Through his parables, Jesus tells us how he knew that the kingdom of God had drawn near. On the journey to Jerusalem, Jesus repeatedly tells anyone who will listen that he will be handed over, he will be betrayed, and he will be crucified. When we gather around this table every week, we talk about how Jesus knew that all of those who are gathered with him, we're going to desert him in his hour of need, and how he shared a meal with them anyway. And so as he and as those disciples of him came to Bethphage, as they approached the holy city of Jerusalem, Jesus knew that there would be great crowds present. And so he knew the time was at hand, the time for parades to be staged, prophecies to be fulfilled, and for powder kegs to be lit. See, Jesus knew that Jerusalem would be packed full to bursting. It would be swelled to 5 times its normal size. There would be wealthy city dwellers there, shoulder to shoulder with throngs of rural peasants. And they would be gathered for the holy festival of Passover. They would be gathered there to engage in a communal act of remembrance, to remember how God had broken the bonds of slavery and had rescued the people from an oppressive empire, how God shows up where the people are and brings them out into new life and to new hope. And so Jesus knew it was time for the parade. Because you see, every year at Passover, all the people stood shoulder to shoulder at the great temple. The temple that had been built and destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt. And together the people would remember what God has done and what God would do again. God would do what God does, usher in freedom and beauty and new life. Jesus knew that the crowds would be pressed together, shoulder to shoulder, hope brimming, dreams stirring, and life budding. And he knew that it was precisely at the moment, at that very moment, that the parade would begin. With Jerusalem as a powder keg. You see, the western gates to the city, the gates right under the royal palace, they would fling open. With great pomp, the procession would be led by the most magnificent horse you have ever seen. The horse's hair would be tossing in the wind. Hooves would be stomping the ground. Armor would be flowing off its side, and royal purple garments would be trailing in the horse's wake. That horse, you see, it would be surrounded by throngs of men, thickly muscled arms bearing shields that radiated like the sun, spears longer than the tallest of men, swords that cut through the air even as they glided on hips of steel. Trumpets would be blown, flowers would be thrown, and into Jerusalem on top of that horse would ride the most powerful man that anyone could imagine. The arm of Rome itself would ride in at the beginning of each and every Passover, dressed to impress, surrounded in power and might and glory. You see, like Jesus, Rome knew what was going on in Jerusalem on that weekend. They knew that Passover didn't just point to the past. They knew that Passover always pointed to the future. And Rome had centuries of well-honed practice in keeping powder kegs under control. They knew how to keep the people down and hope diminished. Here's what Rome learned. What you do is you get the wealthy and the powerful locals to keep things under control for you. You give power over to wealthy families, to traditional institutions like the temple. You force them to pay tribute. And then you get them to keep the locals in order. And then every once in a while, like at the beginning of Passover, you do something like dramatic, like sending the army in on horseback to remind people of who's in charge. You see, Rome knew that Passover mattered. And so for decades, they kicked off every Passover with this same procession, a display of power and might, just in case anyone out there got crazy ideas of stirring things up. And just to make sure that the rich and powerful of Jerusalem would be completely anxious to stamp out any sparks there in the midst of that powder keg. Jesus knew it. And so Jesus knew it was time for a whole other kind of procession. You see, the prophet Zechariah had proclaimed long ago. He said, tell the daughter of Zion, tell the daughter of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. Look, that is the one riding on the donkey of peace, not the horse of war, who is coming to save you. And so Jesus, he told his disciples, go and get me that donkey. Because Jesus, you see, was about to light a match and throw it in the powder keg of Jerusalem. Because he knew exactly what he was doing by riding on the back of that donkey. He knew who he was proclaiming himself to be, and he knew without a doubt what was going to happen when he did. And so while war horses, trumpets, and a conquering army marched majestically through the West Gate, Jesus and his band of followers stage a procession through the East Gate. This gate is just off the Mount of Olives. Zechariah himself had written that there in the shadow of the East Gate, the war to end all wars would come. The war at the end of all times would come, where people would be fed, where all would be met, where the world would be beautiful and glorious and great. And it would happen at the East Gate, and Jesus knew it, and he knew about that donkey, and he rode in so that no one would mistake who he was and what he was about. Jesus knew the time had come. And so he mounted that donkey. He mounted all the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. He claimed in an unambiguous way just who he was, and he knew what that would do. He knew what it would do to the peasants. He knew what it would do to the wealthy. And he definitely knew what it would do to Rome. The peasants? What did they do? They did what he thought. They erupted. All of their hopes and dreams that just lay beneath the surface, they exploded, they flowered in joy and praise. Hosanna, they called Hosanna, which comes from a psalm and means, oh, save. Save us. It's a cry of acclamation that the one before them they know has been sent from God, because what God does is save. And so when they cry, oh, save, they know God has come. And what better time than Passover? So in joy and respect, they take off their cloaks, their sign of status, their only mode of protection, and they lay them down there on the ground that Jesus' donkey might trample right over the top. They honor the one who came to fulfill prophecies, the one who had finally come to bring salvation. The peasants, they knew. Here's the thing, though. Once those palms stopped waving, those peasants, they scrambled, I think, likely to find their cloak and see if it was still there. And then here's what Matthew's gospel tells us. Those peasants, they came to Jesus in droves. The blind came, Matthew says, and they saw. The lame came, Matthew says, and they walked. And then another prophet, Isaiah's great prophecies, unfolded and blossomed before the eyes of the people. Can you imagine what it would have been like? I gotta believe it was one of the greatest possible joys imaginable. Long, century-long oppression finally coming to an end and new life breaking out. The peasants, they cried. They laughed. I bet they danced there in the streets. And then I bet they cried some more. And here's what I hope. I hope that Jesus, on the back of that donkey, I hope he took just a moment in the middle of it all to take it all in and to see the joy on the people's face. And through that joy, find the strength for what Jesus knew was going to lie ahead. Because Jesus had just put a match to a powder keg. And you don't have to be the Son of God to know what happens next. Just as Jesus knew his procession would bring joy and hope and new life, he knew it would bring fear and anxiety to the powerful and wealthy. He knew how they would spend the rest of the week desperately trying to cover this whole thing up, to brush it under a rug, to do damage control, to convince the Romans they didn't need that army after all. Jesus knew that they would bring questions to try to discredit him. They knew they would bring traps to try to enslave him. And he knew that eventually they would bring false accusations. And Jesus, this is the important part, Jesus knew only one way to respond: with honesty, with grace, and with humility. The powder keg, it would explode. The local powers would not be able to put all this back together, and that conquering army would do what it was there to do. Even before Jesus mounted donkey and prophecy, he knew that there would be pain and stress and humiliation and death. And here, on this glorious Sunday, as we wave our palms and bask in joy, we know that Holy Week is coming too. Jesus knew that when the Passover finally came, the Romans, at the behest of the scared puppet rulers, would squash him. And they hoped in doing so squash all of the dreams of the peasants with him, that they would bury him and all of it under the blast of trumpet, the gleam of sword, and the tramping of a war horse, because that is what Rome and Jerusalem knew about power and stability. But Jesus knew something more. And so Jesus knew it was time to mount that donkey, proclaim who he was, and ride steadfastly into Holy Week, straight toward waving branches and cloaks laid out, but also towards moments of healing, teaching, dining, praying, betraying, judging, mocking, stripping, beating, humiliation, pain, suffering, loss, and even death of his own and many that he loved. He knew it, and yet Jesus rode forward, because Jesus knew something more, and so should we. As we stride into Holy Week on the heels of that donkey, friends, follow Jesus with all of your joy and all of your hope. Keep those palms with you, but also follow with all of your conflict and all of your doubts. Follow with all of your fightings within and without. Wave those branches today and follow Jesus, knowing, fully aware of what is going to happen at the end of Holy Week. All of it, the joy and the suffering, the healing and the crucifixion, know all of it, because Jesus did. This week, look straight at what Jesus knew. Look straight into the depths of what we as humanity can do, and look at the lengths that we will go in the name of power or stability or status quo. And then look at Jesus, who faced it all with truth and humility and grace, because he knew what he knew. Friends, let us look straight at the depths and lengths of our humanity with strength and hope and peace too. Because what did he know? He knew that no matter what we do, he knew that God would do what God does. And what God does is usher in truth and beauty and new life out of death. That humanity would do all that it was capable of doing, and then God would show up and do what God is capable of doing. So today, as we prepare to step into the difficulty of Holy Week, let your lips say, Hosanna, Hosanna, and let your heart sing, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Amen.
Thank you.
Friends, you may be seated. We now bring ourselves before God in a time of prayer where we join ourselves to one another, to this entire world, and to all who have come before us. We will continue our tradition by praying by song, so you'll need to open your bulletins to the song In Solitude. We will sing the first verse, and then we will follow that with a time of silent prayer that you may pray whatever is on your heart. We will then sing verses 2 through 4, and I'd invite you to proclaim out loud with a word or a name, a prayer of a concern or burden you hold. Then after verse 5, I will invite you to lift up your joys and your thanksgivings. Friends, let us pray. Brothers and sisters, what are your concerns and your burdens?
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, what are your joys? What are your thanksgivings?
I'd like to give thanks for our Lenten studies that have taught me how to forgive and be forgiven in ways that I did not know were possible.
God, for all these things, for all these people, and for all of the love and joy in our heart, we lay them over to you. In the name of the one who rode into Jerusalem, the one who brought life to this world, the one who we are still bold enough to follow today. And let the whole church with one voice say, Amen. Friends, Jesus knew a lot of things. And one of the things he knew is this. He said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so this morning, I invite you to take your treasure. And I invite you to put it in these plates, to take your heart and put it into these plates, that your heart and your love and your treasure might go forth from this place in ministries of love and grace and healing and hope. This morning's offering will now be given and received. Bless these gifts, loving God. Shower them with grace upon grace and beauty upon beauty. Pour upon them your very life and your very hope, that they might go forth from this place and do your work to the glory of your holy name. And let us all say, Amen. Friends, our time of worship here within these walls is drawing to a close, that our worship of God might begin anew beyond these walls. And as you go, a couple of invitations. First, please come through those doors. There is food, there is fellowship, there is coffee. Come through those doors and spend some time together. All of you, whether you have attended them all or attended them none, we will have our last of our sessions on forgiveness today for the Lenten study. There is soup, corn chowder, that is made for you and ready to enjoy for lunch. Rick Floyd will be presenting today on looking at Jesus' forgiveness on the cross and looking at Easter as an act of forgiveness. One last invitation. I urge you, I implore you, spend time in Holy Week. Don't go from the mountain of Palm Sunday to the mountain of Easter. Spend time this week in Holy Week. We have worship services and experiences for you here, and they will be in every church. If you can't come here, find one. But find a way to experience Holy Week. And now let us close our worship in song. Brothers and sisters, as you go forth into the most holy of weeks, as you face the worst the world can do, may you run and not grow weary. May you walk and not faint. May you mount up with wings like eagles. And through it all, in the very midst of it all, May you truly and deeply know God's peace. And let the church say, Amen.